Piglet noticed that even though he had a very small heart, it could hold a rather large amount of gratitude. The quote is from the small friend of Winnie the Pooh's, who tended to be fearful and timid in his own right, but he learned the important lessons of bravery, friendship, and gratitude in his adventures with Pooh Bear and the other animals in A.A. Milne's beloved stories. He learned he had a much greater capacity for gratitude than he thought he had, and that shaped the relationships that he had with the other characters. A lot of truth there. And the posture of gratitude is one not only to be taught in children's stories, but increasingly needed in our daily lives and interactions, especially as disciples of Jesus. You know, there's a whole subset of psychology that's given to the science of gratitude. Maybe you've heard of that. And it's serious stuff. Research by psychologist Robert Emmons reveals that people who practice gratitude in their attitudes and their actions experience more positive emotions. They feel more alive. They sleep better. They express more compassion and kindness. And they even have stronger immune systems. And apparently you don't actually need to feel grateful to do this. At least to start. If you say grateful things and show gratitude to others, the feelings will follow. This is what the research has shown. On the contrary, ingratitude and envy are killers, leading the opposite direction in social, mental, and physical health. These things trigger areas in the brain associated with physical pain. So ingratitude hurts, literally, while gratitude gives life. That's interesting, of course. But long before it was being studied by scientists, gratitude was understood as vital for a meaningful life. Cicero said it was not only the greatest of virtues, but it was the parent of all the others. And for Seneca, a wise man is content with his lot, whatever it may be, without wishing for what he has not. The grateful heart is the heart that we see portrayed as the true posture before God throughout the scriptures. It's the proper response to God's love and care that allows us to have a vision of God and his goodness and to enjoy relationship with him. If we don't respond in gratitude and love, it will not be possible to know God fully or to grow in him. We'll be locked in a small world of our own selfish making. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, instructs them to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And to the Colossians, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The psalmist acclaims this anthem that appears in many of the Psalms, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So you've probably figured out our theme for the day. And it rests in the scriptures that we have from the lectionary, actually, today in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's the importance of a grateful heart and the expression of that gratitude to God and to others. As you may be aware, and we've mentioned several times throughout the last months, that this ordinary time that we're in the church year calls us to give attention to our spiritual lives. What does it look like to be a disciple? What are the things that mark the followers of Jesus? How can we grow in those things? And gratitude is one of the marks of a disciple. You know, gratitude is not a personality trait, by the way. I want you to know that. It's not only for some. It's for each person who claims the name of Christ. It's not simply saying, oh, thanks. But it's a deep and abiding reality that we are a blessed people, even in the midst of difficult and overwhelming circumstances. Gratitude comes from seeing, truly seeing. And it can be practiced and it can grow in us. Here's what Thomas Merton, how he puts it. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he's given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Merton goes on to say, gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. The lepers who were healed in Luke 17 had a direct experience of God's goodness. It wasn't hearsay for them. They had known suffering. They knew isolation. They knew a lack of any status. They knew what it was to be outcast, thrown into this group. That's why there are 10 of them together. They couldn't approach people. They couldn't be part of society. They couldn't even remain with their own families. And so as Jesus is traveling through, they call out to him, sort of their last hope. They seek his mercy, and his response to them is, go show yourselves to the priests. He doesn't even say you're healed. He just says, go show the priest, which is a biblical response to healing. And as they go, as they move in obedience, they're healed in that moment. Not before. It's in that response of obedience that they know healing. And one of them, who is a Samaritan, important point, not a Jew, so he's an outcast at least twice, he notices his healing as he's going, and he turns around, and he comes back to give thanks to Jesus. Jesus wonders aloud about the others. Well, where are they? Weren't there 10? And he makes the point the one with a grateful heart is actually a foreigner. Jesus was always saying things like that, kind of upsetting. But he tells him that his faith has made him well. He's been cleansed, his life has been restored, and the faith that's welled up inside him has opened him to a relationship with God. The others were healed of their leprosy. They were cleansed, but this one was made whole, body and soul. I think what we see here is that it is essential that we give thanks to God when we experience his goodness. We give thanks to God when we experience his goodness. This is not optional for us. It's the foundational part of what we're doing right now in worship on 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We rehearse the mighty and the good deeds of God as we read the scriptures, as we hear the word proclaimed, as we pray, as we even hear the stories of one another, and then we give thanks. We give thanks here. We give thanks in the offering. This table is known as the table of Eucharist, which that word means thanksgiving. And in doing that, we all grow in our gratitude. The other lepers, I mean, they had to have been overjoyed, right? They weren't ingrates, not really. Their hearts must have been full, but they didn't overflow to the point that they returned to give meaningful expressions of that thankfulness to Jesus in word and in deed. The Samaritan returned. Experiencing God's presence, he turned around and he fell on the ground and he gave thanks. This is something that we see in the testimonies in certain Christian traditions of giving witness. We heard it during our homeward lunch a couple of weeks ago. The giving of thanks, grateful hearts, openly shared in response to the Lord's goodness. One of the books that I read during my sabbatical season is a small volume written by Oliver Sacks, and it's simply titled Gratitude. I believe it's the last thing he wrote as he was dying. You may know the name Sacks. He was a gifted neurologist who wrote about his work in a number of books, including The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. Sacks was raised in a very religious, Orthodox Jewish household in London. But from his teens on, he was far from that faith. Although many of his family members remained devout. In fact, he had a cousin who, I don't know if he's a chemist or what his area was, but he received the Nobel Prize. And he was so devout, he had told Oliver, he said, you know, if they would have had me travel on the Sabbath, I wouldn't have taken it. So there were still those within his context who practiced this devoutly. But as he approached the end of his life, he recalled in this little book the beauty and rhythm of the Sabbath. And in reading it, I felt that he was searching for words that would give voice to the gratitude that he felt in his soul. Because he did have a grateful heart. He looked at creation, he looked at life around him, and he was grateful. And in the end, it's interesting that he had to recall the dignity of the Sabbath, something that he had left behind decades before in order to put words to his feelings. Now, I'm interpreting here. He doesn't say this, but as I read it, it's almost like he felt grateful, but he wasn't sure who to thank. So different than the end of Henri Nouwen's life. He had a heart attack that almost killed him, and then he survived for a while, and during that short time he was alive, people came to visit him. And it's been written from those people that visited him that he would just say, I am so grateful, I am so grateful, I am so grateful. So perhaps it's easier, in a way, to give thanks to God when things are good, but that's important that we do that. When the Cubs are up 2-0, it's easier to be grateful. But we're to give thanks in all things, not just those kind of circumstances. We're also to give thanks and to grow grateful hearts in places where it is not easy, where God's goodness is perhaps not as readily apparent, where it's hidden, where we feel like God has gone away, in hard times. It's here where gratitude is tested, in sickness, in betrayal, in circumstances that appear dark and even oppressive, where we might be tempted to think that we have nothing to be thankful for. It's particularly in these times where the thankful heart puts down its deepest roots and spreads out the widest branches. And you know, it's not only circumstances that can keep our gratitude at bay. It's also our expectations. Historian Daniel Boorstin suggests that Americans suffer from an all too extravagant sense of our expectations of life. In his much quoted book, The Image, he makes this observation of our culture particularly. He says, we expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars, which are spacious. Luxurious cars, which are economical. We expect to be rich and charitable, powerful and merciful, active and reflective, kind and competitive. We expect to eat and stay thin. To be constantly on the move and ever more neighborly. To go to a church of our choice and yet feel its guiding power over us. To revere God. To be God. Never have people been more the masters of their environment, yet never has a people felt more deceived and disappointed, for never has a people expected so much more than the world could offer. These are the kind of things that test our ability to have gratitude to God and to others. Jeremiah sends a letter to those who have been carried off as exiles to Babylon. This is not good. It's not a good thing. When your identity is about the land where you are, and where you have expectations of certain things continuing because of the promises of God, being an exile in a foreign land is not a good thing. They're away from their homes and land. They're away from their temple, their place of worship. They're away from others they know and love. In fact, they're away from everything that defines them, dragged to a place that is the epitome of all that's detestable. And it's interesting though what Jeremiah says to them. In the word of the Lord, he says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's a little different translation. In ours today, printed, it says, pray to the Lord for this city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These are the very actions of gratitude and also of trust, which are really related. Recognize that God is in this, he says, that God has your best interests at heart. And live like you're at home, not in exile. Put down roots, look to the future, seek the good of others, take some risks, live openly, stop closing in everything. Be grateful. God has not abandoned you. See, the benefit of this is that they would have a living and vital community, even far from their homeland. The community would be strengthened, they would survive, and they would thrive, and when God was ready to bring them back to their land, they would go in victory. Not as kind of a bedraggled, beat-up remnant that was on its last legs. In Core at 9, we've just begun a new series. We started this morning. It's based on Christine Pohl's book, Living into Community, Cultivating Practices That Sustain Us. And she explores four areas that are absolutely essential to healthy community, and the first one is gratitude. In fact, she says it's the foundation for all the others. She agrees with Cicero in that. In a culture where people often think that they're entitled to things, gratitude helps to establish a different kind of culture, a kingdom culture that's built in part through gratitude and affirmation. Community is destroyed through envy and ingratitude, but with the cultivating of grateful hearts toward one another, it's the route to a beautiful land, she says. The sense of gratitude can help to heal our restlessness, our tendency to critique, and our concerns about self-fulfillment. Even when things are less than perfect, which in community with people, they always will be. Even then, we can be grateful people and express that gratitude openly to God and to one another. It doesn't mean that gratitude shuts down the conversation about how things can be better. But it does mean that foundationally, we're coming at it with a sense of the glass being pretty full and not empty. That we have hearts of gratitude for all that God has done. Do we have grateful hearts? Do we? Are we openly expressing that gratitude? Have we taken the time maybe to write a note or give a word of thanks to someone? And if we're struggling with gratitude, perhaps because life is just hard, which it often is, can we as a community come together and share the stories of the goodness of God and his salvation, his love and his care, so that our hearts together will grow like piglets, able to hold more gratitude than we thought possible. Now, I've really only just raised the subject of gratitude today from the scriptures in front of us without giving much in the way of practical encouragement or application. So let me add the following for us to think about, for us to contemplate. First of all, to learn more and to grow, I would invite you to join our Core at 9 conversations in this. Over the next couple of weeks especially, we'll be going deeper into the topic of gratitude and the ways to live into it more fully. That's one option. Secondly, gratitude is a response. It's a response to something. So we can pray for a greater awareness of what we've received from the Lord's hand and from the goodness of others. You know, the Samaritan who goes back to thank Jesus, he turns around when he realizes that he's cleansed. He has an awareness of what he's received And that was the thing that brought forth the gratitude, the expression of thanksgiving. How do we do this? It's a practice. It's something that we can do in small steps. We can take time each day and look at our lives, evaluate them, and say, where can we give thanks? What can we be thankful for? There are always things that we can give thanks for in our lives. And I would say not primarily material things. Give thanks for those, but don't let that be the place where you dwell. But instead, give thanks for people, for those, the actions of people, for intangibles of life. Maybe even journal them. Read and pray the Psalms. That would be a good place to start as a way to celebrate and rehearse God's goodness. Another way to grow in this is to actively affirm others. Gratitude and affirmation go together. You know, are there people that you just need to share your gratitude with? Maybe those you've never said that to. To affirm the love and the care and the kindness that they have shown. So tell them, or if that is not really your style, write them. Write them a note or write them an email. Because when we begin to affirm others, even if it is a little awkward at first, our own sense of gratitude and connection with others will grow. It's true. If I begin to thank you for things, then all of a sudden I see more in my own life that I can grow in thanksgiving. And we're closer. Because your response to that is probably going to be positive. It's helpful. It's a good discipline, because it also helps others to grow in ways that you can't imagine. So come to Court 9 if you have the opportunity. Pray for a greater awareness. Do some mental sort of checking each day about the things that are in our lives for which we offer thanks. And then actively affirm others. As a middle school student in the 1980s, Lee Buono stayed after school one day for his science class. He had a little extra work to do, and he removed the brain and spinal cord from a frog. He did such a good job that his science teacher, Mr. Al Sidlecki from Medford Memorial Middle School in Medford, New Jersey, said, "You know, you did really well at that. Maybe someday you'll be a neurosurgeon." Just kind of shrugged it off, and Lee sort of laughed about it. But that's exactly what Lee did. He became an eminent neurosurgeon. And years later, after yet another successful surgery, the patient suggested that Dr. Buono call his former teacher that had inspired him and thank him, which he never had. So he did. Sidlecki hadn't heard from Buono since he was in high school, and he was still teaching school. "I want to thank you," Buono told him, "for setting my life on the course that it took." "I was flabbergasted," the teacher remembers. "I said, of all the people in your entire career, all the great scientists and doctors and so on that you studied with, you want to thank me for that?" So like he said, it was the same feeling I had when my kids were born. That sense that I'm doing something good for the world, for others. He said, "I started to cry. It made me feel really important that I had that influence." He said, in fact, he said, "I never used to tell people I was a teacher. I was a little ashamed of that." He said, "But not anymore. Not anymore. I say, I'm a teacher." And he says, "I'm going to help as many people as I can to find their passion too." We don't know what word we might share. We don't know what gratitude we express to someone else that changes the whole shape of a life. We don't know what happens to this Samaritan. Jesus says, "Go your way." But I have a feeling his way was really different after that. We're here worshiping at Trinity. It's not exile. It's good. But it's not the land we have envisioned. And God says, don't diminish there. Don't decrease there. Grow there. Seek the welfare of this place. And yeah, I'll take you back home. I'll take you where I'm taking you. But you'll be stronger then. Because you'll have grateful hearts that you had no idea you would have. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for grateful hearts. We pray for thanksgiving to well up in us. And I would pray especially today for the situations where we are in deep pain, where life has become so difficult, that gratitude is hard, that you would help us with that, that you would give us a fresh revelation of yourself, all that you have done and are doing and will do, that we are able to say thank you and have a gratitude that will carry us day to day. In your name we pray. Amen.